Rise and Shine for Jesus is the theme that we're using for this VBS. It's a VBS that we did, I think, back in 2010-ish, somewhere around that. And it's been about 9 or 10 years. And the kids don't remember it. Do you remember it? I don't know if you remember it. But so same VBS, some of the same lessons. But interesting concepts. Rise and shine for Jesus by being thankful. Did you know that you can rise and shine for the Lord by being somebody who's thankful? If you were, don't answer this out loud. On a scale of 1 to 10, how thankful are you? On a general day, you just your typical day, you as a person. Scale of 1 to 10, how thankful would you say that you are? And here's how some people would answer that. Well, it depends. I'm not asking about what it depends on your general given day. How thankful of a person are you? And we want to go back to it depends. Depends on what happened at work. It depends on what the kids did that day. It depends on how my husband or my wife treated me. It depends. No. How, just your general personality. Are you thankful or are you not? Does God have anything to say about how thankful we ought to be? Get your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 17. One of the greatest stories in the New Testament to help us to have a look at what we need to think about when it comes to being thankful. When you get over to Luke chapter 17, we're going to be down in verses 11 through 19, and this is going to kind of serve as the basis, the beginning of where we are in our study tonight. But Jesus has an encounter with some individuals, and I know you know this story, and so sometimes you think, well, I already know this story. Great, I'm glad you do. It's sometimes good to go back. You know, how many times do we need to go back and see the same thing over and maybe see something that we hadn't seen before? This is one of those occasions where Jesus is, as verse 11 says, as he went to Jerusalem, where did he pass through? Samaria and Galilee. So Jesus is coming from the north and he's going to go down to Jerusalem. And in order to go from the north and go down to Jerusalem, he's got to go through Galilee, and then he's got to go through Samaria, and then he ends up in Jerusalem. Except that's not always, as you know from our studies, that's not always how the Jews traveled from the regions to the north around Galilee down to Jerusalem. As you know in your studies, oftentimes they would go across the Jordan River to the east. They would travel then down the eastern side of the Jordan River. And then when they got down past Samaria, then they would cross back over on the western side of the Jordan to get to Jerusalem, all in an effort to avoid going through Samaria. We don't want to have anything to do with these people. That was the Jewish mentality towards the Samaritans. And so they would take the long route to get to Jerusalem and vice versa in order to avoid them. So when we come to Luke chapter 17 and verse 11, we're finding that Jesus is traveling from the north down to Jerusalem, but Jesus doesn't take the long route. And as that was his custom. He did not follow the typical Jewish custom of taking that eastern side of the Jordan River. He went through Samaria. In fact, we've seen in some of our other studies, like in John chapter 4, that he felt it was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Is that significant? If you knew you were going to encounter some people who were not going to be so nice to you just because of who you were, would you maybe want to avoid them? I mean, you travel through Samaria. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. How did the Samaritans feel towards the Jews? Were they in love with them? No, we just don't like each other. So let's just avoid each other. If you know you're going to go into a territory where you're not liked, that says something about you. So this is where Jesus is headed. You know what happens, verse 12. He entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men. What does it say about these men? They were lepers. And because they were lepers, what does the end of verse 12 tell us that they were doing? Standing afar off. Why were they standing afar off? That's what they're supposed to do. When you've got leprosy, you can't have close friends in the city. You got leprosy, you are an outcast, you must stay outside the boundaries because here's a contagious disease that, no, we don't want you anywhere around. So they see Jesus coming, but they stand afar off. How would you like to have leprosy? And the only people you can be close to are other people who have leprosy. Would that be so fun? I mean, would you wish the disease of leprosy on your loved ones? Well, of course not. But if your loved ones don't have leprosy, guess what? You can't be near them. So you can only be around those who are lepers themselves. And so they stand afar off. Verse 13 says, they lifted up their voices. Well, why did they do that? Well, because they're standing afar off. How else is Jesus going to hear us? So they begin shouting. They begin speaking very loudly, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Can you imagine hearing them? No doubt they're in unison. 10 men. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What would the average person maybe do in this situation? Ignore them? Did you hear something? I didn't hear. I didn't. I thought I heard. I didn't hear anything. Did you hear anything? No, I didn't hear anything. And just keep right on going. Is that Jesus? Have you ever seen somebody come? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's a family member. You see them coming, and you already know what they want. They've got that look. They're just that person. You already know that if they're coming, they're going to be asking. They're not coming to give. They're not coming to share with you. They're coming to gimme, gimme. What do you do with those kind of people sometimes? Oh, here we go again. Here's Jesus. Does he know what they want? Yeah, he knows what they want. He knows what they need. They're asking for mercy. Begging him for mercy. And so there's these 10 men. What does verse 14 say? Jesus saw them and he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Well, you read that and you might say, that's not a very nice thing to say. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Go show yourself to the priests. Is that the tone that you hear in that? Go over there and show yourself to the priests. Why would he say that? They have leprosy. They obviously want their leprosy cleansed. Okay, Jesus, are you missing the point? Why are you telling us to? Why was he telling them to go show themselves to the priests? Stephen? Okay, Phil, you had your hand raised. Phil's our medical expert around here. The priests were, he was saying, go to the clinic. Did you ever get sick at school? Go to the clinic and see the nurse. And the nurse can determine, are you really sick or not, or are you just faking it, right? Are you just having a tummy ache so you can get out of the test, or are you really dying right now? So you go show yourself to the nurse, and she'll determine if this is real, and you go back to class, or if it's not real, and you go back to class, or if you're really sick, and you got to call mommy and come pick you up. Go show yourself to priests. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 are two chapters that talk about the priests. The priests had all sorts of roles. We don't think about them in the role of the clinic, of the nurse, of the medical personnel who were going to determine whether somebody had leprosy or not. There were certain things they were to do to determine if somebody had leprosy, and even talk about their garments and other things that were involved. But whether the person had leprosy or not, and they were the ones who were to determine, has this leprosy been cleansed or not? I mean, if you were somebody who had leprosy, would you, don't answer this because it might show some kind of dishonesty, but would you try to fake getting better? If you had leprosy, would you try to mask your symptoms and try to fake that you were better so that, well, you can go back into the city in civilization. You know, I mean, you can't even go to Starbucks if you got leprosy. Look, I need my stuff. I got need my espresso, so I'm better now. Let me go. So would you fake your symptoms in order to go? Maybe so. So what was the priest to do? Priest was there to determine, is this person really better or not? And a person was not permitted back into civilization until the priest said, you are cleansed. So when Jesus says, go show yourself to the priests, they've got leprosy, Jesus. Why do they? Well, what's the point? Jesus knew. So what does the end of that verse say? What's that verse? 14. Go show yourself to the priest. That's what Jesus says. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. When were they cleansed? When Jesus saw them and they said, look, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Were they cleansed yet? No. When Jesus said the words, go show yourself to the priest. Were they cleansed yet? No. When were they cleansed? As they started to obey what Jesus said to do, they were cleansed. What is that? To me, that's interesting. That shows faith and obedience to what Jesus said. And then they received the reward. They were cleansed as they went away. Now, I've never had leprosy. You ever had leprosy? If you had leprosy, and then as you are walking towards to go see the priest, all of a sudden that leprosy left you. Would you notice that? I mean, you've got leprosy. Now, some people would be more advanced in their leprosy, right? And it would be a whole lot more noticeable to others and to them. But would you know, if you're walking, now when Jesus heals them of leprosy, I mean, is it like a partial cure? Is it like, you know, have you ever been sick and you're like, well, I feel it. You take some medicine and I think I feel a little better. You ever done that? I mean, a doctor says, here's your prescription. It's going to make you better. And you take I think I'm feeling better. And then half an hour later, you're like, nope, I wasn't feeling better. That was all psychological. When they're cleansed of their leprosy, they know it. It's not that they had to get to the priest and all of a sudden, hey, wow, look at me. As they went, all 10 of them were cleansed. Now, what's the point of this story? Point of this story is down in verse 15. Verse 15, the first word I have in verse 15 is the word and. I don't know if that's the first word you have in your Bible. But it's the word after that I want us to see. One. Do you have the word one in verse 15? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Does that mean the other nine didn't see that they were healed? Not a chance in the world. Every last one of them saw it, felt it, knew it, that they were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And with a soft voice. Is that what you've got? With a loud. Was he embarrassed? Was he timid? He just got healed of his leprosy. And with that same loud voice that he was crying out for help, that same loud voice, now what does he do? Glorifies God. Do we sometimes want help really bad? And then when we get it, thank you, Lord. Appreciate that very much. All of a sudden, we are not as eager and not as bold and with our thanks as we are with our requests. Here, this guy had been shouting for help, and now when he's cleansed, he is shouting glorification to God. Now, 10 of them were cleansed. One of them comes back. What does it tell us at the end of verse 16 about this guy? I've already got it on the screen, but what does it tell us at the end of verse 16? He was a Samaritan. Well, Jesus is going through Samaria. Wouldn't we figure that these would be Samaritans? What does Jesus say about him at the end of verse 18? What does Jesus call him at the end of verse 18? Stranger? Foreigner? by Jesus making that statement about him and by the Bible listing in verse 16 that he was a Samaritan, I believe indicates that not all 10 of these individuals were Samaritans. Because when Jesus calls into question that not all 10 of them returned, he says, why didn't all these, except for this one foreigner? If they were all foreigners, if they were all Samaritans, what sense would Jesus' question make? But it makes sense if maybe not all of them were. Maybe 9 of them, maybe 8 of them. I don't know how many of them were Samaritans, but I think Jesus' question says to us, they're not all Samaritans, which says that some of them were Jews. Would Jews have a problem with Jesus healing them? Not necessarily. But this guy's a Samaritan. They don't like Jews. They don't care for, who cares about Jesus? But one Samaritan turned back to Jesus. One Samaritan with a loud voice glorified God. In the end of verse 15, that word glorified is in a present tense. It means he kept on. It wasn't just that he ran back to Jesus and said, thank you, Lord, and then he went on his way. It wasn't just a real quick, let me get this over with. The verb tense there indicates he went back and he just continually. He was overflowing. He was effervescent with glorification to the Lord for what had happened. This one man, verse 16, fell down. He doesn't just run back and say, thanks, appreciate it. He runs back and he falls. Why do you fall down at somebody's feet? Why do you do that? That's a position of worship. That's a position of humility. That's a position of, I'm not worthy in your presence. He fell down on his face at his feet. Does on his face give you a little bit more information? He's not just kneeling. He is prostrate on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him what? Here's the thing we're looking at tonight. Giving him thanks. And that word giving, again, is in the Greek present tense, which indicates it was over and over and over. It wasn't just a quick thank you. It was over and over. He could not say it enough. So Jesus answered and said, verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Did he know the answer to that question? I think Jesus can count. But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. What would it have been like to have been there that day and just to see that transpire? Is the message obvious? If you're not one of the 10 and you're not Jesus, so you're not one of those 11 individuals involved in that particular event, would the message have been obvious to you? What's the application to me? Man, I need to be thankful. That's the Jesus' point. Here's these 9 guys. Do you think these 9 men were thankful? Were they grateful in their heart? Were they glad? Let me ask it that way. You think they were glad to have been cleansed from their leprosy? Yeah. No question about it. Do you think they knew who had cleansed them from their leprosy, or were they confused about it? No, they're not. There's no confusion about it. Why didn't they return? In your mind, why didn't the other 9 return? What'd you say, Jackie? They were ill-mannered. Why didn't they come back, Darren? So they were so excited to be cleansed, they forgot to go back and give thanks. Why didn't they go back? Yes. Allison says, it's interesting, Jesus didn't take the healing back away from them and give them the leprosy. That's what you would do as a parent, isn't it? That's what you would do, right? It's like, all right, you're not going to be thankful? Here's your leprosy back. That'll show you. Sherilyn? Okay. So they're going to stay as far away from the other lepers as possible so they don't get reinfected. Gary? Got what you wanted. That's what I came for, Phil. So I'm going to do what he told me to do. And maybe they were You know, maybe they were best of intentions to come back. But there's a stark difference between this one guy and the other nine. So stark. Now, Jesus, here's Jesus. Well, I'll hold that for just a second. Helen, go ahead. Okay. So maybe it was because of their Jewish heritage and the way that they looked at Jesus. You know, to us, we see the outward action. One man returns, nine men go. We see the outward action. Jesus saw the outward action, and could Jesus know their hearts? So it's not just that Jesus says, oh, where are the other nine? Did Jesus already know where they were? Not physically, but just even in their hearts, that they weren't there. Yes, Diana.
It just shows human nature that sometimes we know what we should do, but we're remiss.
Yeah, and that's it. Diana says sometimes it shows human nature. We are quick to shake our finger at these nine, right? Oh, you sorry so-and-sos. That's what my basketball coach used to call us. Running our suicides up and down the court. You're sorry, so-and-sos. And we're quick to shake our fingers at them. Where would we have been? I mean, we're always quick to put ourselves on the right side of it, right? But maybe our human nature would have been not to be there. Nicole?
When you're in a position that you're so dependent and needy like that, you're dependent and needy on others, and then when it gets cured, you're all of a sudden, I'm not needy anymore, I'm independent, and you tend to forget that old mentality you had. I don't need it anymore.
Right. I'm not in need anymore. So let's take this concept, this very obvious object lesson that we learn here, that we need to see Jesus saying, there's one man who's thankful here, and there are nine who are not, but all ten of them receive the same gift. Where would I be? Is Jesus indelibly saying, I want you to be thankful for what you get? Does God command us to be thankful? How about these verses? Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Does that sound optional? No, it's not optional. Be thankful. We know verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we stop the quotation there, but he says, giving thanks. As much as whatever you do has to be done by the authority of Christ, you need to give thanks to God through him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, sometimes we quote the first part of this, but we leave out this word. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We know all parts of that verse, perhaps without the with thanksgiving part. I have anxiety. What do I need to do? I need in everything to let my request be made known unto God. Is that all it says? No, it says do so with thanksgiving. We know 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, the verse before this, says, pray without ceasing. Verse 18 says, in everything give thanks. Why? Because that's the will of God for you. In everything give thanks. Why should I do that? Because that's what God wants you to do. And then tie with that these other superlatives in Ephesians 5 and verse 20 that says, giving thanks, how often? Always. For how many things? All things. Are we commanded to give thanks? Yes. But to me, it's not just that we're commanded to be thankful. We are commanded to give thanks all the time for all things. And somebody says, I can't do that. I can't do that. How can I possibly live a life where I can be thankful all the time for all things? What did Paul say about contentment in Philippians chapter 4? He said it was something that he had to learn. It's not something that's natural. It's not something that just comes with this beautiful package that God gives us of a human body and he just plugs contentment in there. It's something that has to be learned. What about thanksgiving? What about thankfulness? Does that come with this beautiful package of the human body? Is your baby born and when the child comes out, looks at the birth mother and says, thank you. I mean, is that what the baby does? And after you feed him in the middle of the night and you burp him and you just, would you please burp so you can go back to sleep? Would you please burp so you can go back? And after you burp him and you lay him down, does he look up and say, thank you? Is that just natural? That's just natural for a child, right? And when you change that her dirty diaper for the fourth time that day because she's having a bad day and so are you because of the fourth dirty diaper. And when you put that nice clean diaper on, does she say, thank you? That's just natural, right? No. Well, they just need to get older, right? Once they get older, it becomes natural, right? Why are you shaking your heads? No. Why? Because it's something I've got to learn. It's something I need to be taught, and it's something I have to learn. So what does that say to us who are not being fed doing all of those things? What does that say to us who are adults? Is it something I've got to work on? Is it something that I can say I have mastered? I am the most thankful person on earth, and I could never be more thankful than I am right now. Congratulations. You should be up here teaching this class instead of me. Pardon? We must teach it to our children. And is that not what good parents do? The day of writing thank you notes. Has that passed? Whew. Do you get as many thank you notes these days as you used to get? I don't think so. Why not? To me, that in some ways, that day has passed. Never mind. That topic, sit it over there. That's a soapbox we're not even going to deal with right now. Jimmy? Yeah, it may be. Some of those nine may have thought, this is what I deserve. This is what I should be getting. And this is what he's got the power to do this. He should have done this already. I shouldn't even had to ask him. He should have done it already. If Jesus really loved me, he would have just healed me anyway. So about time he did something about it. Scott? Well, with all of the technology today, Scott's talking about maybe that's why we don't have as many thank you cards going on. It could be, but there's still the ability that we need to develop within ourselves to say thank you. And even today, you know, even in text messages, it's just TY now, right? I mean, don't even spell it out. Just say TY, and that's thank you. I mean, let's just make this as easy and short as possible. We don't want to waste character spaces here. Just TY. Okay? Fine and dandy. Okay, so let's talk about why should we be thankful? What are some reasons? Tell me why we as Christians should be thankful. Because we're saved. Because it's the right thing to do. Grace and mercy. Janice? Because he wakes us up every morning. Why should we be thankful, Cheryl Lamb? Makes him happy. Is that what you said? Oh, makes us happy too. Makes everybody happy. When okay, being thankful makes people happy. Why should we be thankful, Eva? Yeah, absolutely, Nicole.
It shows you understand what you received also.
Hmm. Yep. Absolutely. Trudy? He does. Does God lay out for us some reasons for us to be thankful? We're not going to have time to develop a lot of these, but I want you to think about some of these, and you've mentioned some of these. We need to be thankful because being thankful helps us to remember God. I know that sounds pretty basic, but it helps us to remember God. And it helps us to not forget God. I want you to look in Romans chapter 1. When I turn to Romans chapter 1, and not the section that Dan was looking at earlier tonight, but the latter section of Romans chapter 1, when I think of the latter section of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, I think about a very depraved human race who had given themselves over to sin. And this is one of those sections that's going to list all sorts of immorality that man had given themselves over to. This is one of those sections of Scripture that very explicitly deals with homosexuality, and then you get to the end of the chapter and it just lists one sinful activity after another. But I want you to look in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I want you to look down at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They're making idols out of the things that God has given to them. And therefore God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. But what does it say about these people in verse 21? They weren't thankful. That's an interesting expression to be in the midst of this discussion about people that are turning away from God and they're worshiping idols. And what had they got? They had forgotten God. What was one thing that perhaps led them to forget God? They weren't thankful. We won't take time to go over and look at it, but if you're writing notes, you might sometime go and look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is that section of Scripture that tells us, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall teach these things to your children when you lie down, when you rise up." You know that section of Scripture? When you get to the end of that, down after verse 9, you get started in verse 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10, God says, "You're going to go into a land that is being given to you. You're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to have wells you didn't dig. You're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to have all of these things given to you, and you didn't do anything to get them." And he says down in verses 12 and 13, "Be careful that you don't forget God." Is it easy? Not easy. That's not the word I want. Are we inclined sometimes, when things are going well, to forget God? When things are not going well, we're quick to take the finger out of the fist down and say, "Where are you, God?" But when things are going well, do we forget God? What does that say to us? I need to learn to be thankful. For how many things? For everything. For all things. And when I learn to be thankful, I will remember God, and I will remember, and this is the part that you're thinking about in regard to that, I will remember that God is the one who gave me everything. What do I have that I did not receive? That's not up here from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But that question Paul asked in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what do you have that you didn't receive? What is in your possession that God has not given to you? Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Every good, and that's James chapter 1 and verse 17. Everything we have has been given to us by God. Do we remember that? I like the King James, New King James. The other translations do it a little bit different. But in the King James, New King James of Psalm 68 and verse 19, it says that God loads us with benefits. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good expression, that God loads us with His benefits. But to take that over to Psalm 103, God says, "Don't forget my benefits. Don't forget what I've given to you." Now, for us, we think of all the physical things, but can we get our minds as Christians off of the physical things? Are we blessed spiritually? And every single one of those things has been given to us by God. When we think about God's reasons for demanding thankfulness, it's to help me to remember Him, it's to help me to remember that He gives me everything, and it's to help me to keep my problems in perspective. If I learn to be a thankful person, no matter what, if I learn to be a thankful person no matter what, will that help me to put whatever happens, whatever bad things happen, will that help me to keep things in perspective? It should. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 6. When you turn to Daniel chapter 6, what do you start thinking about? You think about Daniel? Hope so, because that's the name of the book, right? You turn to Daniel chapter 6, and you've got to be thinking about Daniel. When you turn to Daniel chapter 6, this is not Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. This is the other well-known story in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel being thrown into a lion's den. Okay. What precipitated Daniel being thrown into the lion's den? Why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Did the king just not like him? No, the king liked him. It's the other sorry so-and-sos that didn't like him. And when you read Daniel chapter 6, the king set up at the beginning of the chapter. We don't have time for all of this. He set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, over these men, and one of those was Daniel. Daniel was in a position of authority, and the other guys didn't like it. They were jealous and they hated him. And so Daniel, verse 3, distinguished himself from everybody else. Why? Because he's a follower of God, and that's what followers of God do. And so the other, verse 4, the other governors and the satraps, they sought to find some charge that they could bring against him. But they could find no charge or fault. Why? Because Daniel was faithful. And so they figured out in verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so what did they convince the king to do? King wasn't thinking about Daniel in all of this. He was just listening to his counselors and he thought, oh, this is a great idea. So they convinced the king. They come to the king in verse 8. Verse 7. King Darius lived forever. Verse 6. Verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, advisors, have consulted together, O king, to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except who? You, buddy. We're looking out for you. We've got your back. You are the great king. You're the almighty one. So here's what we think. We think that you're so great that if anybody in this kingdom is so daring to petition any other god, except for you, that they should be cast into the lion's den. Now, king, verse 8, established the decree, signed the writing, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So what does the king do in verse 9? Well, that sounds good to me. Wow, you guys really do like me, don't you? Wow, okay, that sounds wonderful. Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. What was Daniel's pattern every day? What was his habit every day? What did they know? What did these sorry so-and-sos, what did they know they were going to catch Daniel doing? Praying to his God, not to the king, to God Almighty. They knew they were going to catch him doing it. But here's something I want you to see in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, he closed all of the windows so nobody would know what he was doing inside. No, sir. He does what he does every day. And he's going to open that window and he's going to pray to his God. Does he know? What does the first part of the verse say? He knew. Does he know what's going to happen to him? Does he know he's going to get thrown into a lion's den? Yep. He knows that's the decree. So he opens his window, open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed, and what does it say? Gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You think you got problems? Daniel, he knew, was going to be thrown into a lion's den. And what does he do? He gets down on his knees and he gives thanks to God. Giving thanks helps you keep things in perspective. Could there be worse things than being thrown into a lion's den? Yeah, being thrown into hell. He wasn't going to turn his back on his God. God, whatever comes, whatever it may be, I thank you for being my God. We need to be like Daniel. Learn to be thankful so that we can keep things in perspective. Sinning or being thankful keeps us from sinning. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm watching the clock. It's up here. I got 4.5 minutes. I think they actually gypped me on time this year. I don't know. I think we went longer in previous years, but that I'm not bitter about that or anything. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But fornication, is that a sin? All uncleanness, covetousness, are those sins? Let it not even be made among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, that's not talking about your outward body, that's talking about your inward heart. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. All of these are sins. How do we get rid of those? But rather, the end of verse 4, giving of thanks. Did you know that becoming more thankful as a person can help keep you from sinning? That's what he's saying. He's contrasting giving of thanks rather than giving yourselves over to these lewd acts. When I learn to be thankful to God and to build a relationship of love and trust with that God that I thank every day, am I going to want to disappoint Him? Am I going to want to sin against? No. So I learn to be thankful to Him. And then the last thing on the screen, another reason to be thankful, is that being thankful helps to give us that peace. And that's where Philippians chapter 4, in that passage that we read, that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Being thankful helps to bring about that peace. No matter what's happening around me, if I can learn to be thankful for these things, then it helps me to be at peace with where I am as a Christian. Lots of reasons. We've got 2.5 minutes. I don't have time to develop all of these, but let me just throw some of these out. Well, I'll just throw all of these up here. Well, I threw them up there and I skipped right over them. God's keys to being thankful. Let me just talk about some of these in these closing minutes. How do I learn to be thankful? The slide before this was, here are reasons we need to be thankful. How can I learn to be thankful? I can learn to be thankful by remembering that I need to balance out in my life all things, but I need to balance my troubles and my blessings. I really wanted to have time, and we don't. But I wanted to have time to go and read Ephesians 1 and verse 16, Philippians 1 and verse 3, Colossians 1 and verse 3, and Philemon verse 4. I wanted to read those four verses from those four books because Paul wrote those four books from prison in Rome. And in Ephesians 1, 16, Philippians 1, 3, Colossians 1, 3, Philemon verse 4, he's in prison and writes all of those books from prison. And you know what he does in all four of those verses? I thank my God. Is he allowing circumstances to dictate his heart? No. I need to learn to balance my blessings and my problems. My blessings and my troubles. And not allow my troubles to dictate who I am. And to dictate how thankful I am. I need to remember that every spiritual blessing I have is because of what God has done for me. All spiritual blessings we have are in Christ. Sometimes we focus on our physical blessings. And that's great. Because every one of those are from Christ too. But how about the spiritual blessings that He keeps pouring out on me, even when I don't deserve them? How can I learn to be more thankful? I need to remember who my God is. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about how wonderful it is to have our Father and how wonderful it is to be called His children. Is He my master and I'm His slave? It's a master-slave relationship too. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold how wonderful it is that it's not just master-slave, it's father-child. I can be more thankful if I remember who my God is, how my Father is, who my Savior is, and what my Savior has done for me. I can learn to be more thankful by remembering the place that has been prepared for me, the church that I have today. And that's what Paul does in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3, where he says, I thank in every prayer of mine, I give thanks for you all, he says in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3. We need to be thankful for our church family, that we have a church family who is there for us and we are there for them, and that we rely on each other and we truly are to love one another. How can I learn to be thankful? I need to learn to live in today. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6 and verse 34 about tomorrow? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got its own troubles. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What is he saying? Why don't you just focus on right now? We start worrying about tomorrow. I'm not thankful for all. No, I need to be thankful for what I've got right here today. To live in today. To learn that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Well, nobody's done anything for me recently. I'm not very thankful for that. How about being thankful for an opportunity to give to somebody else? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It's either verse 28 or verse 29. Talks about our work. Where he says, let him who stole steal no longer. Stop stealing. Why? That you may work. That you can have something. He's going to ring about four more bells until I listen to that. That I can work until I have something in order that I might give. That's an interesting way to think about. Are you thankful for your job? Yes. Are you thankful for what your job allows you to have and to buy? Yes. But Ephesians 4 verse 28, 29 says, I need to be thankful for my job because it allows what it allows me to give. And when I'm able to give, it helps me to become more thankful for what I have that I'm able to give. And I need to remember just the privilege that I have in prayer. There's all sorts of things we could talk about how to learn to be more thankful, but this is not something that comes naturally. Something we've got to work on. On a scale of 1 to 10, how thankful are you? There's not a single one of us in here who can say we're a 10, which means every one of us can improve. Every one of us has room where we can become more thankful. And all we've got to do is open our eyes, open our hearts, and look around and see all the ways that God's blessed us. Let's bow and pray as we finish.